This evening, will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read beginning with verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Acts 17 tells us that the Apostle Paul, in the company of Silvanus and Timotheus, had spent 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica, and he had gone into the synagogue, and he had reasoned with them, it says, out of the Scriptures. He never reasoned with them about the Scriptures. He accepted unequivocally that the Old Testament Scriptures, which they had in their hands, was without doubt God's Word. When he stood in front of Felix, he said, believing all which is written in the law and the prophets. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have the Word of God in our hands, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And when Paul writes to Timothy, instructing him as to what to do with the Word of God, he says, preach the Word. He didn't say prove it. He said, preach it. The instant in season, out of season. And the Word of God will have its effect when it's preached. He instructed Timothy, he said, the things which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses, the same. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't try to improve it or disprove it. He said, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I remember an hitchhiking evangelist years ago by the name of George Wattmuff, and he said, when men have done their worst in attacking the Word of God, he said, all 66 books stand up as one man and say, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Praise God, the Word of God stands forever. Paul wrote to 7 different churches. And this epistle is believed by Bible scholars to be the first epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote to 7 different churches. Interestingly enough, while this was the first one that was written, of the churches that he wrote to in our New Testament, it's the last one in the order. The first one that we have in our Bibles that Paul wrote was the Epistle to the Romans, and how fitting that is, because the purpose of the gospel is expressed in that epistle. Paul says he's writing the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in those first 8 chapters particularly, sets forth clearly the doctrine, the teaching concerning the gospel. And of that gospel, he says he's not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, Paul says in this letter to the Thessalonians, there are 3 things, he says, that I don't need to write about. He says, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we don't need to speak anything about your faith. And he said in chapter 4 of this epistle, as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you about that. For you yourselves, he says, are taught of God to love one another. So I don't want to talk to you about love. And then he says in the 5th chapter, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He says, I don't need to write to you about faith. I don't need to write to you about love, and I don't need to write to you about hope. Guess what he writes about? Faith, love, and hope. And he goes over them, and over them, and over them, again and again. In fact, in the Corinthian epistle, he sums up what our Christian life consists of in 3 simple words. He says, and now abides faith, hope, love, these 3. The greatest of these is love. And boiled down to its simplest terms, that's all the Christian life consists of. Faith and love and hope. Faith is Godward, and that's the point where we need to begin. For apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is Godward. Love is manward. It reaches out to others. It's outward, reaching out in blessing to others. And hope looks onward to the future. So it's the history, really, of the Christian life, those 3 statements. Faith, love, and hope. In the Colossian epistle, the apostle puts it this way, your faith in Christ Jesus, that's where you begin with God. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Your love, he says, toward hope, toward all the saints, and then he speaks of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In fact, this theme is repeated over and over again, and there are 3 chapters in the New Testament that are prominently devoted to those 3 themes. We know of the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Over and over and over and over again you read, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then you have that great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's devoted to the great subject of love. And then 1 Corinthians 15 is devoted to the great subject of hope, the resurrection from the dead, and the assurance that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those who have fallen asleep are going to be raised. I show you a mystery, he says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound. The dead are going to be raised, incorruptible. In the Thessalonian epistle, he says we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's interesting. He uses these several times in this chapter, and I'd like to call your attention to them. Some may be not so obvious to us, but definitely there, I believe. First of all, he begins the epistle by saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. 3 names. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. These 3 men, co-laborers, had worked together, and I believe that in their names, in the order in which they're given, as well as what they suggest to us, we have these same three. Paul, we know what Paul means. It means little. And faith, really, is a very little thing. The Lord Jesus said, He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's pretty small, you could say to this tree, jump into the tree, and it jumped. So anytime you think you have a lot of faith, just think about the Lord's analysis of how little faith it takes to make a tree jump into the river or the lake. You see, it isn't important how much faith you have. It's who you placed your faith in. That's what gives value to it. Your faith in Christ Jesus. And the weakest possible faith in Christ will save. And the strongest faith, possible faith in anything else. And you'll be without a Savior. Your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, before he was saved, he thought he was a pretty big fella. He was like the Saul of the Old Testament, you know. At one time, Saul was this great, big, tall man towering over the rest of the people. He was the big shot. And God said of him, when you were little in your own sight, I could use you, but you got too big. Can't get too little for God to use. But Paul says of himself, you fellows are boasting in the flesh? You think you're somebody? So let me tell you something. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law blameless, he said, no one could point a finger at me and find any fault in my life. I was a big fellow. But he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that they may win Christ. Silvanus means woody. Now, that doesn't seem to suggest too much to us, woody. We have a state in the United States called Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania means pens, woods. That's what it means. Sylvanus, woods. Interesting verse way back in the book of Genesis. It does not say that God made a garden in Eden. Remember that? It says God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, he could have just created it, but it doesn't say that. It says he planted a garden. For you see, believers are the planting of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said that every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So believers are looked at as trees. The first Psalm says that the man of God is like a tree. Planted, not an accident, not a wild bush, but it's like a tree planted by the waters, woods. You know, one thing about woods, we know what they are. That's not just one tree. When you say woods, you're not just speaking of one tree, you're speaking of a whole group together. And the scripture speaks of the elders, and it says, know them which labor among you. See, they're just a part of the group. They're among you, like woods. I remember a number of years ago, I took Brother James Davies down to the parrot jungle in Miami. I know a lot of you have been there. Well, they have a lot of birds, but they have a lot of jungle, too. They've got trees from all over the world. And this brother labored for many years in India, and he was saying, this tree, I've seen this in India, and I've seen that in India and the other. I didn't know half of these trees. But he got on the subject of trees. And then he told me this. He said, you know, On the west coast of the United States, they have these great big redwood trees. Great big towering hundreds of feet into the air. But he said, the interesting thing about redwood trees is that while they grow way up into the sky, they have very shallow roots. Very shallow roots, just growing on the surface. And he said, what keeps them from toppling over is the fact that they grow together in huge stands, and if the wind comes from this direction, this one leans over on that one. If it comes from the other direction, that one leans over on that one. And he says, because they grow together, they're able to stand the winds, the storms of life. Now, God has put us together, brethren. All that believed were apart. That isn't what it says. All that believed were together. Unity brings strength. Now it says Paul and Silvanus, and I know that Silvanus speaks of love. And you know how I know that? Because it says in the 15th chapter of Acts, Judas and Silas, it says they were chief men among the brethren. Not over the brethren. It says they were chief men among the brethren. And I can tell you exactly how to be a chief man, not in the world, but I can tell you exactly how to be a chief man among the brethren. You know why I can tell you? Because the Lord Jesus has told us. In the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel, he said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. By love, serve one another. Silvanus, he was that kind of a man. He was one of the chief men among the brethren because he was involved in service for God's people. Faith. Love. Love toward all the saints. That's what marked this man. When we think of Timotheus, whose name means one who pleases God, we don't have to use our imagination very much to remember a man in the Old Testament. And we read of this man in the Old Testament. His name was Enoch. We read twice over in Genesis chapter 5 that he walked with God. He didn't choose the direction of his life. He walked with God. And because he walked with God, he had the hope, which became a reality of being with God, because that's the hope of every child of God that walks with God, someday being with him. And the scripture says, before his translation, Hebrews 11, before his translation, he had this testimony, this witness. He pleased God. That's what Timotheus means. He pleased God. Faith, love, hope. These three. Well, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We're going to skip over a little bit of this and get down to something he says here in verse 5. Well, let's look at verse 3, first of all. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope. There you have the same three again. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Three things. Now, it's interesting when the Lord addresses the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, he says he knew their work, he knew their labor, and he knew their patience. But the interesting thing is that he leaves out those three words, faith, love, and hope. They were going through the same things that they were always going through. But the Lord said, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. They were doing all the same things, but not with the same motivation. But here he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. In verse 5, we read this, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." There's an interesting verse in the Epistle of Hebrews. It says, the word preached, it's speaking of those in the Old Testament, the word preached in Hebrews 4 says, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the message, but they didn't believe it, and therefore it was valueless as far as they were concerned. Now, in the last couple of days, at different times during the day, we've been without power. I'm sure you're aware of that. And it didn't make a particle of difference that you had your switches on. There was no power. But you can have all the power in the world, and if you don't have the switches on, you're not going to get the benefit of it. You know, it says in Luke's gospel that the Lord was there and there was power to heal. But they weren't healed because they didn't believe. When that woman came behind the Lord and touched the hem of his garment, she said, if I can touch it, I'll be well. And it says, and when she touched him, she felt in her body that she was healed, and he knew that virtue, and it's the same word translated power, he knew that power had gone out of him. She knew, and he knew. Our little grandson was over not so long ago, and I was holding him in my arms, and we walked into the dining room, and he reached over and threw the switch. And when the light came on, his face kind of lit up too. He said, what in the world have I done to cause this, you know? But just touching the switch, you don't have to be too smart, but if you're just smart enough to believe, that's the way you get the power. You know, it says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not to everyone. Not to everyone. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You see, faith is the essential thing to get the power. And then he says, it came to us, the word came unto us in the Holy Ghost. And we know what that means because the Bible tells us what it means when the Spirit of God comes in. When the Spirit of God comes into the life, he has one purpose in view, one objective, and that is to conform you and me more and more to the image of God's Son. That's why it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And we could say Christ, because that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Christ reproduced love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all of these things. It's just love in different words expressed. Somebody has said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's love residing. It's joy, that's love rejoicing. It's peace, that's love resting. It's long suffering, that's love waiting and suffering long, as it says. And then it's love, it's gentleness, that's love regarding, having concern for others. It says he was moved with compassion. And it says goodness, love relieving. He went about doing good. And then it says It's faith. That's love receiving. For it says in Galatians, faith worketh by love. And then you have meekness, which is love repressing, taking the humble seat. And then you have temperance, which is love controlling or reigning in the life. It comes to us in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel of the grace of God, is the absolute certainty of it. Sometimes people say, you know, you're presumptuous to say that you're saved and you have eternal life and you know you have it and you can't lose it. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 6. God willing, more abundantly, not unwilling, more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things, God's word and his oath, we might have a strong consolation to have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We know what an anchor is for. It's to hold things. It's sure and it's steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. A couple of years ago, I was in Nassau, and I went to visit Miss Gladys Kelly. Some of you know her. She's over 90. Dear Christian lady, never married. And it's a real pleasure to go and see her and talk with her over the things of the Lord. She just rejoices in talking with you over the things of God. And I remember one time I was there visiting her, and she was telling me about Mr. Charles Holder. Some of you know that brethren are commonly called in the Bahamas Holderites. Mr. Charles Holder came to the Bahamas many years ago from Atlanta, Georgia. And he went through all of these various islands, and God richly used him in blessing the word and in founding assemblies. But she said he was preaching, staying with her parents, her mother, in Nassau years ago. And he was preaching on one of the street corners in Nassau, and some fellow went along, came by with, said to him, Sir, of what persuasion are you? And he said, I'm of Paul's persuasion. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able. Well, I'm able. But he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and much assured. In the first verse, he speaks of the security that the believer has. Interesting expression he uses here. He says, he addresses his letter to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I call that maximum security. The church of the Thessalonians is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a number of people in Florida who are well off enough financially where they have two homes, two residences. Every winter, they come to Florida. You know why? For the sunshine. Every winter. Every summer or spring up north. And you look in the assembly address list in Boca Raton and they'll have the list. Here he is. This brother lives up in Canada and in Florida in the wintertime, Boca Raton. Got two residences. Well, every believer has two residences. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, Paul, to the saints in Christ. That's where they are. You know any better location than that? Saints in Christ. That's where we're located. Our life is hid with Christ. Christ in God. Many years ago, one of the early church martyrs, they told him, one of the emperors says, I'll take your property. He says, you can't take my property. He says, I've laid up my treasure in heaven. He says, I'll take your life. He says, you can't take my life. My life is hid with Christ in God. To the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. They were in Christ Jesus, but they were living for the time being in Philippi. You know what a wonderful assurance that is. Have you ever thought about the wonderful privilege it is to be in Christ? That's where God sees you, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old, all things have become new. You know, that expression, in Christ Jesus, is never used in the New Testament until Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it's used three times. It's used once in relation to my past. You see, because God's salvation is a complete salvation from the penalty, the power, and one day from the presence of sin. It says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. What a location. Though the enemy accuses, sin recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not only no condemnation, but no legislation. I've often said, since I came to Christ, I can do just as I please. You believe that? But by the grace of God, what I want to do with my life now, though I fail often, is to please God. That's what I want to do. I don't do it because I have to do it. That's what I want to do. All things have become new. So he says in the next verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, I have a new life. It made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh that condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness which is of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No legislation. I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace. And praise God, my future is this. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No condemnation as to the past. No legislation as to the present. Praise God, no separation. If you know Christ, one day you're going to be with him and like him. Now abides faith and love and hope, these three. How wonderful. Indeed, we have these blessings made real to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we're thankful indeed for thy precious word. We're thankful for these graphic truths presented to us, and we pray that we may rejoice in the light of them and may live in the light and glory of them, and that our lives may reflect something of the wonder of thy great salvation that has brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, out of death into life. We're thankful for that hope that we have of one day being with and like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray that thou wouldst carry us to our homes in safety. Remember in prayer to Alice Albury tonight, who was mentioned for prayer. We pray for her as she undergoes this operation. Pray that all may go well with her, and that thou wouldst use this to speak to her husband and other family members, perhaps who know not the Savior. So we just commend this to thee with thankful hearts in our Savior's precious name. Could we sing in closing a hymn, number 580. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. This is a hymn that we know. If the pianist is not here, we can still sing it. Oh, we have one. Okay. Number, organist, I should say. 580, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide, bid darkness turn to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. Faith, love, may thy rich grace impart, and then hope in verse 4, when life's transient dream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove, O bear me safe above a ransomed soul. Verses 1, 2, and 4 only of number 580.